Okay. Oh, I'm loud. Let me turn that down a little bit. You got me down? Okay. I don't really need this. Y'all can hear me just fine. Well, except for maybe Wes. Although he heard me whenever I said, you want to pray. So evidently my voice carries a little bit. And, I stopped at like 17 last week, 117 at Ephesians last week. But, you know, I never like to jump off into that. And I look back whenever they do these Bibles, they get like headers for certain sections, right? Everybody's got Bibles, and it says, well, you know, the people that make the Bible up will give you like a heading. And they start at 15. It says Thanksgiving and prayer. That's what it says in my heading. So, and they kind of break these things up, you know, because it truly, whenever this was written, it had no punctuation. It had no headings. It was like, and so they broke it up in chapters and verses, and the people that are evidently are smarter than me broke it up into chapters and verses back some years ago. And then, you know, somebody else come along and said, well, let's put it in context of what it's talking about. At least that's the way we feel it's. There we go. So when you look at this, it's actually it's nice guidance to have, but you can't understand that anytime you're looking at what something put off in there, you're looking at somebody else's idea of what's being taught. So it kind of gives you a little guidance and somebody's idea of what's going on at this particular time. So we're going to jump back on, because they kind of break it at 15. I kind of like that. And it says, for this reason. Oh, Ephesians 1:15. Uh-huh. It says, for this reason, okay? Or in King James, it says, wherefore I also. So, whenever it says for this reason, what do you kind of get of an idea? When it says for this reason, it kind of think about what went on before, right? So, I hate to jump off into for this reason. Because it doesn't give you an idea what went on before. So let's jump back a couple of verses. And it says, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And for this reason, because we have believed in the gospel, because we have believed in the finished work of the cross, for this reason, Paul says, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, because he's heard of their faith. In other words, he heard that they have believed in exactly who the Lord Jesus is. And because they showed this through their love of the saints. Okay? He says, he ceases not to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayer. Paul was a very prayerful guy, wasn't he? I wish I'm as prayerful as Paul is. I wish I was as prayerful as half of y'all people are in here. I have to work on my prayer life. I'm not good in it. It's something that I have to grow in. I have to learn. I have to get better at. There's always things we have to get better at. I'm sure that there are things that I'm good at that other people have to get better at. And I'm sure there's things that other people are good at that I have to get better at. But that's called, we grow in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, do we not? We're not perfect. We're not perfectly formed whenever we immediately believe. We are positionally put in Christ Jesus. We have a little bit of growing to do, don't we? It says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. So this spirit of wisdom, what are we talking about here? Where does wisdom come from? God, the only wisdom is this. When it says gives you the spirit of wisdom, he's saying, I pray that He will give you the ability, the spirit of wisdom, to understand more of exactly who He is and what He's doing. A full revelation of who He is. No. There's the wisdom that man thinks they are, and there's God's wisdom. And we seek after the God. We just ask for revelation exactly who He is and the knowledge of who He is and what He's doing. We want the knowledge of God. We don't want the knowledge of man. It goes on to say, having your eyes and hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope which He has called you for. Oh, actually, as He has called you. And what are the riches and glorious inheritance of the saints? So, having your hearts enlightened. In other words, knowing exactly who He is and what He's doing. Getting the wisdom of God. And when it says having your hearts, it doesn't really mean your heart here. It means understanding. Having your mind, understanding in the mind exactly who God is. Okay? The heart in there is not talking about the heart which we think of. It's not a feeling. It's a knowledge. So having your hearts enlightened, because how do you enlighten a heart? Having your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope which He has called you. What are the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints. There's riches for us. There's riches for us. But if we don't know God, are we ever going to know what the riches are? We have to gain wisdom of exactly who He is and what He has for us. And when we say hope in here, is this a hope of, well, maybe it comes? The hope of the Bible is an assurance. You know, you gain hope. You know what He's called you for. And what are the riches of the inheritance of the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? The immeasurable greatness of the power toward us who believes, according to the working of His great might. So, in other words, there's this immeasurable greatness of the power. When we think about immeasurable greatness, what does that bring to mind? Immeasurable means simply you can't measure something. And we think about how far is some of the stars from us. And we can measure that, can't we? We got telescopes that we put up there. And we can say it's 23 trillion light years away. We can measure our debt. How much in debt is the United States right now? That's measurable, right? Let me ask you a question. Can you imagine $23 trillion or whatever it is? Can you imagine that much money? If we cannot imagine that much money, how do you think that we can imagine the immeasurable greatness of God? Think that out that a little bit. That's how great He is. We can't even fathom how great God is. It's immeasurable. But we think we can measure stuff, don't we? And when we really think about how we can measure stuff, they can say that a star is 20 million light years away. Can you really imagine how far that is? Do we have the ability to even fathom that? And that's measurable, right? So imagine us trying to fathom the immeasurable greatness of God. The greatness of His power toward us who believe. Now they come in that little speck word, believe. You know, everybody says, well, I don't want to go into the coach thing, but we need to understand that there's this thing that we must do. We must believe in what He says. God puts His word out there. He spreads His word forth so everybody can hear it. He wants everybody to know exactly who He is. But there's something we must do, and we must believe in what He says. We must believe in what He says. You know, I was thinking of predestinate and all this other stuff, and I was thinking about that coming in because I figured Coach is going to be and we're going to argue. And I was thinking of an analogy that might work, and it's like this predestination, okay? So we understand that predestination is that God knew, simply because God knew what was going to happen, doesn't mean He caused that to happen, okay? So we say that pre-knowledge doesn't, or foreknowledge doesn't indicate foreaction. In other words, just because you know something's going to happen doesn't mean you cause it. So I got an analogy, and so Mike here, Mike's going to rob a bank. I know Mike's going to rob a bank. I don't know how I know this, but I know Mike's going to rob a bank. And I sit back and I let Mike rob his bank and everything. Does that mean I caused Mike to rob that bank simply because I knew it was going to happen? Does that mean that I'm obligated for what Mike did? No, he's the one that made the decision. He's the one that made the choice. He's the one that made the plans. And he's the one that carried it out. Just because I knew it was going to happen, that don't mean I caused it to happen. Now, don't think Mike's ever going to rob a bank. But just that's the thing. So why do we think that simply because God knew that I was going to believe at one particular time, that He caused me to believe? And if God caused me to believe, then I have no free will in any of this. Okay, so let's just walk down the next step. If I have no free will, and God causes me to do everything that I'm doing, He causes me to believe, then you must say that He causes other people to not believe. That's the next step in logic, is it not? So let's take this other logic in sin. We are sinful individuals, right? If we have no free will, if we have no choice in what we do, if we are predisposed to do exactly what we've done, and we have no choice in everything, we are, that is what we're designed to do. Who's responsible for it? No, if God designed me to sin, if He knew it and he said, well, I'm going to design it and that's the way it's going to happen. If I'm predisposed to do that, who's responsible? God's not responsible for sin. He's perfect. He's holy. I have to have some will in this, do I not? So if I choose to sin, could I not also choose to believe? If we are predisposed, if we are pre-chosen, why did it even put believe in the Bible? Why even put the word in there? Because we have to have a willful action. He's done everything He can for us. He's done everything to get us across the finish line. All we have to do is simply believe that He's done it and trust in that. And we'll get off into that a little more. I don't want to steal my glory for the next area, but we'll get off into that. But when you walk against people that say this, it just doesn't logically work. And God is not a God of confusion, ladies and gentlemen. He's not setting up here to set up some straw man that we can take and go back and forth. He's a very logical God. He's not going to confuse us in any way. We just need to take his word for what it says. So, I'm off of that. Embezzled greatness, he worked toward... Okay. What is the immeasurable greatness toward us who believe according to the workings of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and seated him on the right hand in heavenly places, far above the rule and authority and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the ages, also in the one to come. So, whenever it says here, it says that he worked in Christ to raise him from the dead and set him at his right hand in heavenly places. God did this, right? It was a God thing that he worked to raise Christ from the dead. He worked to set him in heavenly places, far above the rule and authority and dominion of every name that is named. In other words, Christ is far above any created being that's ever been created. And not only in this age, but in the age to come. Now, there's an age here. Right now, he's in the grace age, right? That tells you there's something coming after the grace age, is there not? God still has things to do. He still has plans that's going to come too. And he put all things under the feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. So in other words, God did all the work in Christ. He took it. He put his name as preeminence over everything that has ever been created. And not only in this age, but in the age to come. When it says all rule and authority and power, that kind of encompasses everything. And he put him over everything, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. So God put everything under Christ's feet. Christ has dominion over everything in creation. And he gave him head over to all things, gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So it says that this church, and when we say in this church, are we talking about this building? When he talks about the church, he's talking about believers. Everybody that believed in him is part of the church. Some of us are in different points in this particular church. Some of us have different jobs in the church. But we're all part of the church, which is his body. And the fullness of him who fills all in all. When it says fullness, it means the... I'm trying to think of a word for fullness. Completeness. The completeness of what Christ is. I can't think of words like that. I call for y'all a lot of times because I can't think of these words that come wrong. But you get the idea of it, right? In other words, this is a prayer. So Paul's saying he's given thanks to God for them, never ceasing in his prayers, never ceasing to remember, because God has done all the things to bring these people to Christ. And not only that, he wants them to come to full knowledge of exactly who God is. And exactly what he's done. And that's his prayer for them. And with that, they close out the first chapter. Now we go into the second chapter. Everybody knows the second chapter of Ephesians, right? This is one of our favorite chapters. This is mine, at least. So let's jump off from this. Now, the King James here says, "And you... hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, that hath he quickened is kind of added by the translators. It wasn't in the original text, but it doesn't draw away from that. It's kind of drawing that in the original text, it would have said, and you, who were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, at the time before, when you were walking your own way, you were dead in trespasses and sins. So basically it says, in the beginning, whenever the translators put it, is they kind of added, they're kind of throwing back into remembrance. Remember, God raised you from the dead. When it says quickened, what does it mean? Made alive. Life from death, okay? God took and made you alive. Remember in times past, when you were dead in your trespasses, but God gave you life. So, it says, and you he hath quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, it doesn't say you are dead, right? Because he has quickened us now. We're no longer dead. We have the life of Jesus Christ. He has raised us from the dead, just like he raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Wherein in times past, ye walked according to the curse. Of course. Okay. Let me redo that. Where in times past, he walked according to the course of the world. The course of the world. When you're thinking about the course of the world, what are you thinking about? The ways of the world. I think about back in the days whenever they were going across the United States, when they were exploring, okay, back in the 16, 1700s, when they were trying to make their way to California. How did they make their way across the United States? They followed the course of rivers. Rivers. Why? Because it was preset. It's going to go to one place to another. So there's this course set. We walked according to the course of the world. And what is that course of the world? The sinful nature of the world. That's how we walked. We walked in the sin of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air, Satan. He is the prince of the power of the air. So it says, where in times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the same course of the world. The world wants you to be sucked into what it wants. Hey, come on, let's do this. Hey, come on, let's do that. It's always wanting to get you involved in what's going on here. Lead you away from who Christ is. So, according to the prince of power, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Who are the children of disobedience? Non-believers. So, there's two sides to this, right? There's a believer, the people that are in Jesus Christ, the church, and the people that are in unbelief, they are the children of disobedience. They follow Satan. I don't care what other religion they call it, it's all Satan. Satan draws people away. He wants to use what is God's to pull people away from who God is. We see that with people that Christian religion that claim to be Christian, like the Mormons. And the Latter-day Saint, I don't know if they are the Mormons, and the Jehovah's Witnesses and everything like that. They use God's own word to draw people away from who he is and who Christ is. And you know who's behind that? The prince of the power of the air. Because they are part of the children of disobedience. They get their orders from a different source. It says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. In other words, in time past, guess what? We were all in the same boat. We were just like them people out there that were living their lives as children of disobedience. Caught up in our trespasses and sin and loving every minute of it. We were. That's the truth. So, amongst them who Also, we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our heart and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Guess what? We were in the same boat. It's humbling, isn't it? That's where we come from. Everybody says that when you think of the Jews and everything like that, and they don't realize that Abraham was a Gentile. He came out of the Gentile world. And then God made up Jews through the family of Abraham. But even Abraham was a Gentile. Whenever he got the promise, was he a Jew, was the Jews, was the law even going in effect at that particular time? No, they were still in a different age. Paul's argument is, it says, well, when did Abraham receive the promise? Before the law or after the law? Before the law. The promise was there before the law. It preceded the law. That's the reason why they're called the children of the promise. So anyway, let's get back to this. It says, among whom we also had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But here comes a great word. But God. When we say but God, we know that we're coming into something totally different. This is what was going on. But this is what's going to happen. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. In other words, at that time we were fat, dumb, and happy going through life just as we were. We were fulfilling our desires, the flesh and the mind, whatever feels good. You know, like Nike says, if it feels good, do it. That's the way of the world, right? If it feels good, do it. We see such sinful stuff going on nowadays. How can it continue worse? How can it get any worse with all that we see on television nowadays, with all the bad things that are happening? But we haven't seen an inkling of how bad it's going to get. Imagine if God was, during the tribulation, when the church is taken out of the way and Satan's allowed to run free on this earth without any inhibitions. Imagine how bad it's going to be then. But I'm getting off on a total different subject. Yes, sir. While yet we were still sinning, Christ died for us. Yes. While yet we were still, yeah. And it says, even when we're dead in sin, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Again, we talked about that quickened world. That quickened means he had brought us back to life. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We don't look at physically, were we dead? Were we physically walking around dead at that particular point? No, we were physically alive. Ephesians 2:4-5. We were physically alive, but spiritually we're dead in our trespasses and sin. We had no relationship to God. So, at that particular time, because God was rich in mercy, because he his great love, which I cannot fathom how great love he has, because it's hard to love somebody that's totally against what I'm doing and what I'm saying. Is that not a hard love to have? Can any of us really understand exactly that kind of love, that yet, you know, we were totally against everything that God wanted us to do, but yet he gave his own son on a cross to pay for the price for our sins, and he raised us up from the dead with Christ. And that's what it's saying, and when he says He had quickened us. He raised us up. Oh, sorry. Even when we're dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath, not he will, not he's going to. When it says hath, that means it's already has been done. He hath raised us up together and made us set together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's a guarantee, folks. Are we physically sitting in heaven with Christ Jesus right now? But that position is secured for us. In other words, it's guarantee. It's going to happen. It's God who says this. Who can go against God? No one. He is God. So God has already positionally put us there. He's guaranteed us a place in heaven and made us set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's our position that gets us there. Okay. That in the ages to come, and why did he do this? Why did he do this? That in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In other words, in the ages to come, and there's ages that are going to come because the Bible says it's going to happen. There's ages to come, and he show that he might show these exceeding riches of grace of his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This is something that we will see, and we can't even fathom what these riches are. We have riches in Christ that we don't even know about, ladies and gentlemen, that we can't fathom. I like that word, fathom. Okay. And then on one of our favorite verses, Ephesians 2:8-9, right? Ephesians 2:8-9. This is a remember verse, right? This is one whenever people study the Bible. When you have memory verses, this is one of the memory verses you give people to study. It says, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast." Grace. The unmerited favor of God. Understand, grace, we don't deserve it. We don't earn it. God's not required to give it to us. But through his love and through his great wisdom, which we can't fathom, we can't even understand, God has decided that we will be saved by grace through faith. And this faith, what is the when we're saying we're saved by grace through faith, what does that mean? Faith in what? Faith in what? Huh? What Christ did? His finished work on the cross? Faith in the finished work of the cross. By grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. And when it says not of yourselves, what does that mean? We had nothing to do with it. Okay? We could not do it in ourselves. There was nothing that we could do to accomplish this. It had to be done for us. It's not of ourselves. Only God could do this. It goes on to say, not of yourself. It is a gift of God. God gives this to us as a free gift. Because how many gifts out there do you pay for? Do we need to put free in front of this to make it a free gift? No. A gift is always free, is it not? If it's not free, it's not a gift. You done paid for it. So he gives us this gift, this free gift from God. And it's not of works. Because if we had to work for it, would it be a gift anymore? No, if you have to work for it, it's no longer a gift. You earned it. And if you earned it, who's responsible for it? Can you, if you work for something, if I'm up there and I work really hard and I accomplish whatever I'm working for, I'm an Olympic swimmer. I'm a female Olympic swimmer, and I beat that guy that everybody else beats. I work really hard. What's his name? Whatever. And I beat that guy. I have reason to boast because I worked hard to do that, right? But in this, we have no reason to boast. We do nothing. It is a free gift from God. We don't have reason to boast. Why? Because God did everything. He goes on to say, for we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We are His workmanship. In other words, God did the work to put us in the position we're at, right? His workmanship. It's like, okay, whenever Ray carves a beautiful object and he can present it, that's your workmanship, right? But your hands did it, right? But understand, you're not understanding what my point. I'm not saying that you did it without God. I'm just saying, whenever you work for something, whenever you do something with your hands, it's your workmanship, right? You designed it. You took and you got the piece of wood and you carved everything out. When you were selling insurance and you made a big sale to somebody or whatever, you did the work to make that happen. If I'm working on a car and I build an engine, I get everything back together and I hit the key. You know, there's always this one thing whenever you get an engine back together. You know you did everything right, but you know how fearful you are of turning that key for the first time? It's a fear, ladies and gentlemen. It's like, is it going to crank? Is it going to knock? Is it going to splatter stuff all over the floor? There's a fear for it goes on to that sort of stuff. We shouldn't fear. We should know that I did what it was right, but in here. And then it cranks up, and you're like, cranks up, and it idles smooth. You rev the engine, and oil pressure comes up to where it needs to be. It warms up to for operating temperature. You're not leaking anything. And you can go up there, and you can say to them, did that. I built that engine. I did it mounted. You know what? Your first engine you ever built, you can watch like you walk around with your chest puffed out. Seriously, in my field, you walk because it's like a rite of passage for somebody it's a major undertaking, right? We are God's workmanship. In other words, He designed us to do certain things here, right? We have been designed for certain things. Created in Christ Jesus unto, not by, unto good works. We have good works we have to do. That's what God's put us on here to do. We're here to do good works. We are created in Christ Jesus unto, to do good works. But these good works are not works we design, are they? Understand, we're here unto good works. When you talk about predestination, that's where it comes into the thing. We are predestined to do good works. But these works aren't even designed by us. Understand, when you come up with something that's good for God, it's not coming from you. Because it says in here, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's our job. God has done all the work to save us. He has done everything. He has put everything in place that we need. He has told us everything that we need to know. And all we have to do is simply believe what He tells us. Simply believe in the finished work of the cross. Yes, sir. I completely agree with that. I was trying to draw a simple analogy, and you wanted to broaden it too much. It's like my simple analogy about Mike earlier. You know, I didn't want to say that he was going to rob banks, but it was a simple analogy, okay? Who has reservations in their heart about how the world is going and how our country is going? The things that come out that we think it's so bad. Who here thought it would? I wasn't around in the 60s. Some of y'all were. And who here thought that the 60s, whenever they saw that was stuff that was happening in California, was bad? I understand. And then you run up through the different times, and you run up through what you see. And we see all the different things come up with how the division happens in the world. And we see all the bad stuff on the news every day. And we think that it can't get much worse. And all of a sudden, something else comes along, and it's like, I cannot believe that it's actually gotten worse. Do you understand that none of this fazes God? You understand that if God knew from the beginning that he was going to need the Lord Jesus Christ to save me, if he knew from the beginning that I was going to believe, and he knew from the beginning that, okay, since Terry was going to believe, I'm going to give him a path to walk that he's going to, you know, I've set this stuff up for my glory, that I'm going to show, I'm going to give him the ability to go do certain things. And depends on how much he listens to me, how well he does this sort of stuff. You know, there's still some stuff going on in there. Do you think any of this surprises him? If he knew all that, he knows what's going to happen today. He knows what happened yesterday, and he knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And should we not have peace? The peace that surpasses all understanding, because we have a God that if he's took and he took the time to plan my minuscule life, that he's got me well in hand for the rest of eternity and got the world and everything. Should not we have peace in knowing that he's in charge and he has a plan for everything to come good for us? It's hard. How many times during the day you run up against a thing and you're like, you worry about things and you worry about this and you worry about that. You worry about whether I'm going to get these bills paid. You worry about what so-and-so, how they're doing. You worry about your children. You worry about this. Understand, we're not supposed to live our life in worry. God knows the outcome. Does that mean we're supposed to do nothing and sit around in frivolity? He has a job for us to do. That's the reason why it says that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had before ordained or preordained that we should walk in them. We have service to do, but we shouldn't walk in this service thinking that, oh my gosh, what's going to happen next? Because what's the worst that could happen to us? In this existence, the worst that could happen to us is we could die. But do we die? Understand, you are quickened with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have eternal life. But your eternal life has already been bought and paid for with Christ, and you have eternal life with God for the rest of your eternity. And that's what we offer to everybody else. It's our job to go out there and tell people who Jesus Christ is and what he's done so that they can make that same decision. Because let me ask you a question, and let's go back to our predetermined. If God predetermined certain people to be saved and other people not to be saved, why would he need messengers? Why would he need ambassadors? What use is it? Again, we don't have a God that's a God of confusion. He's a logic. It would make no sense for him to put us here to work if we have nothing to work for, right? Because we're not working for our salvation. That's already been given to us. We're not working for our salvation. You know, all that's already been given to us. I don't want to get into rewards here. It's way too much. And I think I'm rambling on. I'm carrying past my time, so I think I'm going to cut it off now. Anybody got anything else they want to say or add to? You know, this 289 is something that we need to remember. And it's something that it's a verse that is irrefutable. Irrefutable. And we should stand on it. Anybody got anything else? Wesley, would you close us this morning, sir?